Good afternoon and welcome. It's good to see everybody here. As always, I encourage you to take out a Bible and follow along. Make certain that what is said is in accordance to God's Word. We're not going to be doing a lot of flipping this afternoon, really just focusing on one main passage. But first, I just want to lay some groundwork down. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? I believe most people here will answer that. Yes, I do. And what Jesus said after he was resurrected and spoke to his disciples in Matthew 28, verse 19, it says, verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is the way and the truth? Now, I'd like to think that we all will answer yes to that. But I want to assure you, you are going to be tested on that at some point. Anytime you choose to follow God or to follow His Son, you're going to be tested on whether you really believe His way is better than your way. Whether you really believe that He has the authority to make rules. Because there's going to be some point where He's going to make a rule that's challenging for you to accept. For some, it was marriage. Can we divorce for any cause at all? And Jesus said, "What God has joined together, let no man separate." He went so far as to say, if you divorce for a cause other than sexual immorality and marry someone else, you're committing adultery. That was hard for some of them to accept. There was a rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus told him, "You need to sell everything you have and give it to the poor." And that was hard for him to accept. Those are your challenges, those moments where you have to decide, am I going to follow God and set aside my will, or am I going to set aside my Lord and follow myself? We will all face those challenges. We're going to talk about one of those big challenges this afternoon. One that has that so many have failed and so many just despise Christianity because of these few verses. And so many have tried to hold on to Christianity while ignoring these few verses. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 14. So last week in the Bible class, the adult Bible class, we were looking at 1 Corinthians 14, and we got to verse 34, and this is a challenging verse. It says women are to keep silent in the churches. You can just imagine, you can hear the uproar in today's society. How sexist, how wrong, how unfair, how hateful. Well, we had a grand total of 5 or 10 minutes to cover that, and that's just ridiculous. And I didn't want to just ignore it. So I wanted to come back to it and spend just a little bit more time on this particular verse. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we're going to be focusing primarily on verses 34 through 36. There are a few passages in the surrounding area we'll look at as well. But it says, "The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only?" Now, the passage is really, really simple. It has some complicated sidesteps, some side issues to it, but the main passage is really, really simple. It's just a challenge for people to accept. What it says is, first of all, women are to keep silent, and then it tells us where. That's it. That's your subject. The women are to keep silent in the church. There you go. We could just finish right there, but we're not going to. He goes on and he says why the women are to keep silent. And he just repeats this to get this idea across to us. He says they are not permitted to speak in verse 34. Again, they are to subject themselves in verse 34. And then he says, even as the law also says. So why are we doing it? Well, partially because the law agrees with it. Notice he doesn't say we do it because the law says to, but it happens to be the law agrees with this. One might ask, well, what law is it talking about? If you look carefully on it, he does not say the law says women are to keep silent in the churches, but rather the women are to subject themselves just as the law also says. So it is generally thought it's Genesis 3 and verse 16, back all the way back into the Garden of Eden. When man and woman has sinned, one of the things that God says to the woman is, your husband will rule over you. And so that is something the law agrees with, and it's a practical application of that particular aspect. And then he also says in verse 35, it is improper for a woman to speak in church. And so four times, four little proofs in these little section says this is what it is. Okay. So now, what about those other verses? Paul is a problem solver, and we've seen this in 1 Corinthians. We saw it especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when we dealt with the subject of the Lord's Supper. And what was happening was they had changed the Lord's Supper into a common meal, and in addition, they had made it to where some people couldn't partake. So it was a common meal, they had changed its nature, and they had made it so where this side could partake and that side could not partake, and they'd done that wrong. Paul then offers a solution to that. He offers two solutions, actually. He says in one case, you need to wait for one another, and this is back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 33. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. That's his solution. That solves that problem. Now, what about the problem of they've changed it into a common meal? People are coming and they're hungry. What are we going to do about it? Well, Paul says on two occasions in that section, here's what you do about it. Eat at home. There's a solution. So verse 22, what, do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Down to verse 34, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. So let's keep our mind in the right place and recognize this isn't the place for food. That's not the point here to satisfy our hunger. Now understand, he's offering a solution, not the only solution. He is not saying that you have to eat at home. What about, we talked this morning about homeless people. What about people that are on the road? What are they going to do? You can eat at a restaurant. You can eat somewhere else. He's just giving you, there's an easy solution to this problem besides eating here. Paul's going to do the exact same thing now in 1 Corinthians 14. Here's the rule. Women are to keep silence in the churches. Immediately, even there, they had objections. They had questions. He says, here's some solutions to it, and we can reverse engineer the problem. So the problem is, what if a woman has a question? So she wants to ask something, and now she can't speak in the assembly. So what does he say? Verse 35, if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home. Now, just really quickly, do you suppose that it would be wrong for a woman to ask her husband in the car? It's like, oh, well, let's see, you know, can you just imagine that this conversation between me and Bonnie? Bonnie, we get in the car, she says, Jared, I have a question. Wait till we get home. No, he's offering a solution. He says, there's another place, there's another time, there's another way to resolve that issue. It's not to ignore the woman's questions, it's just to say, this isn't the place and the time and the way to ask that question. There's another solution. And so that means that if there's a woman who doesn't have a husband, or a woman who has a husband who's not a believer, there's still a solution. It's just not that particular one. You can ask me. You can ask someone else at a later time. So Paul's solution then is, let her ask her husband at home. And then he gets to the next verse, and the next verse is the next question. And now this one's more challenging. Remember, this is the first century. In the first century, there was the spiritual gifts in which some people could perform miracles and heal somebody. Some people could speak in tongues in which God would deliver to them a message in a different language. Some people could receive a message from God, a prophecy. And some of those people were women. And so in the context of 1 Corinthians 14, it's talking about spiritual gifts in the assembly. It's talking about the people who speak in tongues. It says, all right, when you speak in tongues, do it at take turns, two or most three, and make sure there's an interpreter. But you take your turns. All right, so what about the women then that receive a spiritual message from God in the assembly? What should they do? Well, that's when he goes and he deals with the next one. The objection here is, what if a woman receives a revelation from God? The next verse, verse 36, was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? So the solution here is that, yes, you may have received a message from God, but you're not the only one who's received a message from God. It's not like God's word won't be taught if you don't teach it. Truth be told, the same is true with me. I present God's word. I strive to preach the truth to you. But you know what? If I wasn't here, someone else would do it. I'm not crucial to this conversation. I'm not crucial to this process. Somebody can do it. Somebody can preach the word. In this case, I'm the one who's doing it, but somebody always can do it. And so he's saying to the woman who receives this prophecy from God, he's not saying you didn't receive something important. He's not saying it's worthless. He's just saying, there's another way. The message will still be delivered. God uses women, yes, but in this case, God is using men, and there will be men that have the message, and it will be delivered. You weren't the first to receive a message. You won't be the last. So that's, there it is. Those are your three verses. So now the real question then, is this rule for us? Is this a rule that is for our time period? And that's a challenging question because some think that it simply is not something that applies to us anymore. And I think we have to be fair about this. You remember when we were studying 1 Corinthians chapter 11? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we were looking at the head covering, and we said there are some oddities in that passage. Some things that make us think that may not be a passage that's for all time, but a passage that is for their time. You see, in 1 Corinthians, you have several verses that talk about all churches. This is something I teach in every church. But the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in this discussion, in verse 16, after talking about how women need to have their head covered, he talks about women needing to have long hair and men need to have short hair. He then says in verse 16, but if anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. There's something different about what those churches were teaching than other churches. Then, if you look previously, in verse 14, he says, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? And we notice that's a weird thing because nature doesn't teach me that. I go into the world and I don't see that. And so we saw 1 Corinthians 11 and said there's some things in there that tell us it's talking about them and their situation and their circumstance and not to all circumstances. Couldn't 1 Corinthians 14 be that way? Well, some people say yes. And they say, well, look, the context in 1 Corinthians 14 is most clearly about spiritual gifts, and there's no denying that. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26 is, what is the outcome then, brethren? What, when you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, he keeps going. Talks about prophets, and then immediately after that, he's talking about the women in the assembly. Definitely talking about spiritual gifts. Even made more clear, again in verse 36, or was it from you only that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? It's talking about women and the ability to prophesy. Also, it talks about the law, and some people might say in verse 34 when it says that just as the law also says, maybe that's talking about the Corinthian law, which, by the way, would be the first time that I can ever think the Bible refers to the law of the land in reference to what the church is supposed to do. But some people might say that. So they say there's some oddities in there. It's obviously their time period. But this is not about gifted women, it's about women. So, yes, he's talking about people who get speak in tongues, people who prophesy, but then verse 34 is not the gifted women, but just the women are to keep silent in the churches. Again, he says in verse 35, if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. So there's your rule. In addition, we see that it can't be talking just about spiritual gifts because of that verse. What spiritual gift was it that involved asking a husband or asking something? Where he's saying, okay, you don't use that spiritual gift until you get home. That's not a spiritual gift. That's just talking in the assembly. It's not about spiritual gifts. It's about women in the context of spiritual gifts. So it's broader than just that. Notice that this is not for one church, like what we saw in 1 Corinthians 11, this weird passage where he says, all right, you guys do this, but if you want to fight and argue about it, the other churches don't do this. What he says here in verse 33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. There's nothing in there suggesting this isn't for everybody. This is for everybody. This is all the churches. And we notice that in 1 Corinthians 11, you don't see this head covering talked about anywhere else. Anywhere else. And that's really weird. But as far as this concept of the women, of women's role in relation to men, we do see some other passages on that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, talks about the woman. He does not allow a woman to exercise authority over a man or to teach a man. And then notice how this passage ends. We stopped at verse 36. There's no break between 36 and 37. So he's talking about women being silent in the churches. And then in verse 37, this is what he says immediately following that. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. That's about the exact opposite of backing away from the subject. Saying, all right, so here's the rule. Now it's not true everywhere, and you some people are going to think this, or some people are... No, here's the rule. If you guys accept this, If you don't accept this, then you're not accepted. If you don't recognize this is the Lord's commandment. So this is one of those areas where we end up being tested. So is the rule for us? Yes. Yes, it's for us. Okay, so let's talk about one of the challenging side subjects, and that is, what about Bible class? Because in the assembly, we don't have women serving at the table, and we don't have women that get up and do the announcements or lead the singing or lead the prayer or do the sermon. But in our Bible classes, it's not uncommon at all for us to have women ask questions. And so the question then, is that an appropriate action in the light of this verse? And that's a very valid question. So, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 35, clearly this does apply to questions even, when he says, if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home. So we have to take that into account. But it is also very specific in its location. This is limited to the assembly. So we started off in verse 26, when you come together as a church or when you assemble. Verse 34, as in all the churches, the women are to keep silent in the churches. Verse 35, for the woman is to keep to speak in church. This is very limited as to where it applies. It's just right here, right in this assembly. Why is that? I couldn't tell you, but that's the rule. It's limited to the assembly. So that gets to our big question then, and that is, is the Bible class an assembly? Is it the assembly or not? We cross this, there's this line and we blur it. We get closer and closer and then we cross it. If we were talking about a Bible class that I was having at my house, where I had a few families over, I don't think there's very many women at all that would have a problem saying, okay, we're just having a Bible class, not an assembly. There's a difference here. And so the women would ask questions. And that's really what we do here, but the way it gets blurred a little bit more is you sit in the same seat. And so it becomes a little bit more challenging. We call it the church building. Just because it's the church building doesn't mean everything that happens inside is the church. We come together and we divide intentionally. So we have a teacher in this class and an adult class here, but then we have a class there, which involves an adult being in there, a class there, which involves an adult being in there, and then you go downstairs and you have a class and a class and a class and a class, and we intentionally don't invite some of you. Some of you aren't invited to the adult class because we send you off to go someplace else. And so our Bible classes are not meant to be an assembly of everybody. They're not meant to be. They are meant to be a personalized approach to deeper learning. In other words, it's meant to be an opportunity for you to ask questions. That's what we're trying to do, to give people an opportunity to learn better. I suspect, that as I read this, that their assemblies were different than ours, because we don't have a question period during our assembly. They seem to have. You could do things differently. Not everything's going to be exactly the same. I don't know how that worked, but they seem to have it. And if we had within our assembly an opportunity to ask questions, what he's saying there is it wouldn't be appropriate for women to ask questions at that point. They should ask questions at home. But we have Bible classes which are separate, which are set apart, which are for the purpose of questions, and I don't have a problem with women asking questions then, but not every woman's going to understand that. And if you don't understand that, if you don't think it that way, if you don't see a difference between the assembly and a Bible class, then don't speak. And may God be glorified for your decision to follow Him, for your reason for doing it. So I'm hesitant to force women to speak, and apparently I'm not hesitant to force men to speak. Come on, speak! I'm not. I'm hesitant to put women in a position, but because I respect their conscience in this regard. Okay, so if the Bible class is the assembly, then yes, this rule applies. If the Bible class is different, then it doesn't apply. If you don't see the difference, then follow the rule. If you don't see a difference between the Bible class and the assembly, then the women should not speak in the Bible class. So can women ask questions? I'm not really sure why I threw this in here, just to be clear. clear. Yes, women can ask questions, obviously, because he says women can go home and ask questions. They can ask their husbands this. Martha comes and asks Jesus about what Mary is doing and whether it's appropriate. Jesus doesn't say, "Be quiet, woman. What are you saying?" Jesus answers her question. There's the woman at the well who both answers questions and asks questions, and Jesus doesn't fold his arms and say, "I'm not talking to you because that's just entirely inappropriate, woman." That's not what you see within scriptures. So it is entirely appropriate for women to ask questions. There's just a proper place. So what this silence doesn't mean, it doesn't mean that women are devalued in the churches. That I know that's how people will view it, but that's not what it means. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 says that husbands are to treat their wives as fellow heirs. We share in salvation. Not we're above you in salvation. We share, fellow heirs of salvation. In Galatians 3, verses 28 through 29, it says that in Christ we are made one. Male and female are made one. We are equal in Christ. We are one. And Romans chapter 16, Paul talks about Phoebe. He says, "I commend you to our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well." And so he says of Phoebe, he says, you receive her in a worthy manner, worthy of the saints. Women aren't devalued in the church. Their value is tremendous. They are treated as equal. They are treated as the children of God and precious in His eyes. And he says similar things in Philippians 4, verses 2 through 3, where there's two women that were fighting, and he talks about how they've been so useful to him and serving God. So this doesn't mean women are devalued, and it doesn't mean women have no leadership or teaching skills. That's not what God's saying. He's not saying, women, be silent in the churches because you don't have anything worthwhile to say anyway. That's not it. Judges 4, verses 4 through 5 talks about one of the great judges, Deborah. She was judging the people, and she was a good one. Women are of value. 1 Corinthians 10 is the Queen of Sheba, and we hold her in pretty high regard because she comes to listen to Solomon and to the great wisdom he has. And he doesn't say, well, I'm not going to listen to you because you're a queen and you're a woman, so you have no place here. That's just not the way it is. I don't mean to embarrass Bonnie, but she's a tremendous teacher. I mean, and she is of tremendous value to me. She is a source of knowledge, a source of wisdom, a source of perspective. Where would I be without her? This is not to devalue her. She is very important. Any more than it's to devalue Paul when he couldn't be an apostle. He could be an apostle. He couldn't be an elder. He wasn't qualified to be an elder. I'm not qualified to be an elder. And that's not an insult from God saying that I'm worthless or that I'm incapable or that I'm wrong for the job or anything. It's just God made the rules. I can't, and I don't meet them. That's the way it is. Okay, we move on. Women do have leadership skills. They do have teaching skills. And this isn't a statement that says women have no place in learning, that they shouldn't be educated. That's not true at all, because he says if they want to learn anything, learn something. We want to encourage that. Go ahead, ask your husband at home. Go learn something. Try to find these things out. And it doesn't mean that women can't sing. We spoke about this briefly in class, but when it says be silent, some have thought, well, that means that women can't sing because that involves noise. I don't usually refer to singing as noise, but it's the word to be silent is the exact same word that was used in regards to the people that spoke in tongues and the people that had prophecy. So if you go back up to the few verses, verse 28, if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. That's not a statement saying he can't sing when we sing. It's just a statement of when it's time to get up and speak, he doesn't speak. And then he goes on in regards to the prophets. It's verse 29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. He's not saying the first one can't sing. He's saying the first one now needs to listen. At this point, in this time, in this place, in this way, you listen rather than prophesy. That's it. This is the same thing for women. You don't have leadership roles within the assembly. But you still sing. We all sing. We sing together. So what this does mean then is, this is one way in which we the church, adorn God's word with praise through submission. When he says in verse 37, do you recognize that this is the Lord's commandment? This is one way. This is one way in which we are tested in a society in which we're told that women can do anything. And you know what? They can. They can really do pretty much anything. But the question is, should they do everything in the same way, in the same place, at the same time? And this is a limitation, one the world does not expect, one the world does not respect, one the world does not like, and we're challenged to, will we follow our thoughts, will we follow the world's thoughts, or will we submit to God's? And if we choose to submit to God, we are elevating this word and saying it is above my way, and it's above my will. And it's about praising God that way. What this means is this is one way for us to do all things properly. That's the context here. Verse 33, the God is not a God of confusion, but peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Verse 40, all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. That involved the two or three witnesses, speaking in tongues and no more, and only if there's an interpreter, two or three who can prophesy and no more, and not at the same time, and that there's no women who speak in the assembly. That's the properly and in an orderly manner. That's how we do it. That's one of the ways, at least. And this is an extremely simple way for women to please God. How often are you told you please God by willfully doing nothing? I mean, this is one of those easy ways. I can please God. All I have to do is just not speak right here, right now. And you are pleasing God. And I put it in less with an asterisk because here it is. But what if you don't say anything, and in your mind and in your heart, you're complaining and bitter and say it shouldn't be this way? Through your mouth, you're not displeasing God, but your heart isn't in the right place. And what this means is that those churches, those many, many churches out there that have women preachers in their assemblies, are disobeying a direct command. We can have all of our reasons and all of our rationality behind it, but here's what it says, and I know of no way around something so direct. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. So the churches need to take a stand on this and not give in to the societal norms and the way that society looks at things. Do you believe that Jesus has all authority? Then pass this and all other tests. Accept his way. And let us not complain or bicker about it, and let us not misunderstand. This is in no way demeaning to women. We would not be here without women. We just wouldn't be. Women are crucial and they are important. But there's also a place and a time for each of us to speak. And there's a place and a time for each of us to be silent. That is true for all of us. I thank you for your time, for your attention. There are more things that could come up on this subject, but it's definitely deserved more than 10 minutes. I'm happy to answer any questions afterwards and do my best to answer any questions. If there are any here who are not Christians, we give you an opportunity to challenge yourself. Your way, your thoughts will not get you to heaven. I guarantee you that. Are you willing to submit to the one who is the way, who is the truth, who is the life, and there's no other way to God but through him? Are you willing to submit to Jesus and say, I will follow his way? Because if you'll do that, he has promised to give you life. He has promised to wipe away your sins. Do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Then repent of your sins, confess that faith, and be baptized into him for the forgiveness of your sins this afternoon. If you're a Christian and you've fallen away, we encourage you to come back. We implore you to come back. We will pray for you. And God has promised he will forgive you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing? Jesus.